Again, let me say that we're so happy to be with you today and to have this opportunity of sharing the Word of God and also sharing our ministry with you at this time. Now, we were talking about gratitude just a minute ago, and I have a little story about gratitude. I'd like to share it with you. My dad is now living in heaven. People ask me, are my mother and dad living? I say, yes, they're just living in heaven. They've had a transfer of residence. But when Dad was down here, one of his jobs was a pig farmer. We used to have pigs. And so being the youngest son of a pig farmer, I learned a lot about pigs. In fact, I learned two things about them. One, they smell bad. And two, they taste good. But being a pig farmer's son, I always was on the lookout for pigs. And I was running on the highway one day, and I saw this pig. He was a big one. In fact, he was a hog. And this man had him staked out in the front yard. He had a stake and a rope around his back leg, and that was unusual. But as I rode by and looked at that pig, I noticed something else. On his back right-hand side, he had a prosthesis. That was an artificial leg. You don't see that very much on a pig. And so I looked at that, and I thought about it, and I got so much curiosity that I turned around and drove back up to the house and knocked on the door. An old fella in bib overalls came to the door, and we spoke the same dialect, so we didn't have any trouble talking. And I said, Mister, I just went by and saw your pig. He says, he's a beauty, ain't he, son? I said, he sure is. I said, but why I stopped, I noticed he had an artificial leg on that right-hand side. Would you please tell me about that? He says, it's a long story. I said, I got time. So he said, okay, if you want to hear it, I'll tell you. He said, but remember three things about my pig. And every time they looked at that pig, he smiled. He said, one, he said, that pig is intelligent. I said, really? He said, yes. He said, two, that pig is loyal. I said, well, that's good. He said, three, he's very valuable. I said, that's good, but how about the leg? He said, I'm getting to that. He said, one day I was out plowing in the field with my tractor, and I made a turn, and I was on a hill, and before I knew it, the tractor turned over and had me pinned underneath that tractor. That was bad. He looked at that pig and said, that pig with his own snout, he dug me out from under that tractor. I said, that's wonderful, but how about the leg? He said, I'm getting to that, and I am too. He said, one night my wife and I and family went to bed, went to sleep, and while we were sleeping, the house caught on fire. And the house was filling up with smoke. And in just a few minutes, we were suffocated and burned to death. And he looked at that pig and smiled and said, that pig. He said, with his snout, he began to butt up against the door. He squealed. He woke me up. I saw the situation. I got out. I got my family out. I said, that's wonderful, but how about the leg? He said, well, I'll tell you about it. He said, did I not tell you that the pig was intelligent? I said, amen. He sure is. He said, did I not tell you he was loyal? I said, hallelujah, he sure is. He said, did I not tell you he was very valuable? I said, yes, sir. He said, son, he's so valuable, we cannot afford to eat him all at one time. So that's gratitude, folks. But you have to remember the alternative is much worse than losing one leg. Now, we're very delighted that we can be here, express our appreciation to you, express our gratitude, and then at the same time come and seek to be a blessing and to share to you from the Word of God. Now, one time I was studying to be an optometrist. I was going to help people see better. But God marched into my life, and he gave me a higher calling, and that was to be a spiritual optometrist. So I forsook the hope of material prosperity, and I went into God's ministry, and for the past 38 years, I've enjoyed spiritual prosperity in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. My wife and I went to Bob Jones University, and there we courted and got married, and there we prayed and found God's will for our lives, and that was to serve Christ as pioneer missionaries in the country of East Pakistan, which later became Bangladesh. And so we served there for 17 years. God helped us to plant a church, the Dhampara Baptist Church. Then in 1975, we returned and Since that time, we've been serving as the Southeastern representative of ABWA. Now, this morning, we want to talk about missions for just a little bit. And let's sharpen the focus and blow away the mist and lift the fog and answer the question, what is missions? Because missions is somewhat of a catchword. It can mean anything that you want it to mean. So let's try to get a good idea of what we're talking about this morning as we talk about missions. Now, missions are the work. It's the work of transforming sinners by the grace of God. It's the work of teaching saints the Word of God. And it's the work of training servants in the work of God. And we can say also that missions is, one, evangelizing sinners, that is telling sinners that Jesus saves. And then secondly, edifying saints, that is building them up in the Word of truth. And then the educating and equipping Christian servants. And then the establishment of local churches and doing this worldwide. And then we can say that missions is preaching Christ and persuading sinners and planting churches and again doing this worldwide. Now, as we speak to you this morning of the local church, the question that I want to bring to you and answer is that if you, as the local church, hope to obey the Great Commission to your full potential, then what resources are needed? Now, when a woman gets ready to bake a cake, one of the first things she does is she goes to the kitchen, she opens up the cupboards, and she makes sure that she's got all she needs to bake that cake. Now, when you men get ready to build a building, one of the first things you do is to list the materials that's needed. You seek to get the resources that are needed to accomplish the job. So as we and you as a local church seek to obey the Great Commission, and that is taking the gospel to the whole world, if we want to do that to our best potential, then what resources are needed? Let me suggest three resources that are needed. Now, first of all, we need the divine resource. That is, we need God power. I want you to open your Bible, please, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We have one of the first of the great commissions. And in Matthew chapter 28, the Lord gave his disciples, and I believe not only his disciples, but also us today, or who are his disciples, he gave us a command. And this is what he said in verse 18. Jesus said, all power, that is all authority, and all ability, and all enablement is given unto me. And then notice verse 19. After he made that statement, he said, go ye therefore and make disciples in all nations. And remember that all power belongs to God. And after he made that statement, he told us that we are to go in that power. So when we go to evangelize, we do not go in our own power. We go in the power of God. We go in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we cannot do God's work without God's power. So the therefore refers back to the all power of Jesus Christ. And as we serve him, we go with his power, we go with his authority, and we go with his enablement. And we must remember that God's commandments and God's enablements, they walk side by side as we seek to obey him. And then notice also in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we have another tremendous promise concerning power. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, again the Lord Jesus, this is another one of the great commissions. He said, but ye shall receive power. It's that same word, dunamis. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now notice in Matthew chapter 28 verse 18, Jesus said, all power is given unto me. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, the same power, the same authority will be given unto us. And therefore, we ought to go and to work in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the power is available. There's no shortage of power. On the one hand, we can say there is no shortage of power. On the other hand, we can say there is a shortage of power. Well, how can that be? Well, there's no shortage with God. See, all power belongs unto God. And God wants to give us this power. He wants our lives to be a channel of His power. But I'm afraid the problem is, it's not a shortage of power, but it's the difficulty of utilization of power. You know, sometimes our lives can become clogged. Sometimes our lives can become corroded. And there can be impurities that cause the power unable to flow through us. And then sometimes more seriously, there can be short circuits. And all the powers fail. And there's a power failure. So it's so important as a church. And remember, we all make up the church. As individuals, we make up the church. And if we're going to have a powerful church, we've got to have people with power. We've got to have people in contact with God. We've got to have people that have clean lives, that live in contact with God, so that He can pour His power through us into the community, into the world to which we have been called to serve. So the first resource that we need so desperately today, we need divine resource. We need God power. And then let's hasten on to say another resource that you need at the local church, if you're going to obey the Great Commission to your full potential, is the human resource. We need that human resource. And then in Mark chapter 16, 15, we have another one of the Great Commissions. And this is what Jesus said. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Have you ever thought what a wonderful command that is? Now, this command is not just for missionaries. This is for every one of us. That as we go into our world, we're to go to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to share Christ and preach Christ and give Christ to people with whom we come into contact. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, we read, as they ministered, this is the leaders of the church at Antioch, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate Saul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I have called them. And here we learn that the Lord of the harvest, the Holy Spirit, uses men and women to do His work of evangelizing the world. We need to make ourselves available to God, because God depends upon the human resource. He has not chosen to use angels. He's chosen to use men and women to reach other men and women with the gospel. So we need to pray. We need to yield. We need to search how our talents and our time and our treasures can be used in missions, home and abroad. I heard the story of a man in the mountains that loved God. And he went to his pastor and said, Pastor, I want to do something for the church. I want to do something for God. Now, this man had not been blessed with talent. He'd not been blessed with intelligence. And the pastor had to kind of think about, how am I going to use this man? He wants to be used. He's a faithful man. He wants a job. What can I do to give him a job? So he told the man, you wait just a little bit. I've got to think about this. I've got to pray. And I'm going to find you a job. And so the man waited. And the pastor prayed. And then he got the idea of how he could use this man. And he told this simple man, he said, now, I've got a job for you. And the man was so happy. He's so happy he got a job. And the pastor said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to be here every time we have a service at the church. I want you to be here 15 minutes ahead. I want you to make sure all the doors are open, the lights on, the heat's right. And then he said, I want you to be the last one to leave. I want you to make sure all the lights out, the heat's down, the doors are locked. And so this man had a job. And he faithfully discharged that responsibility. Wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody said, Pastor, what can I do? And then the pastor would look at you, evaluate you, pray, and then find a job for you and say, now, this is your job. And then every Sunday you'd be faithful to that job. That's what we're talking about, the human resource. We need people that will give themselves to the work of the church. And I'm afraid that too many people have been caught up in the success syndrome. We're so busy pouring our energies and our time into making money and buying things and trying to be successful as people count success, that the church and Jesus Christ and God, they're way down on our priority list. And if we're going to have that human resource that's so necessary, if we and you as the church are going to reach your full potential, then we've got to have people that are making themselves available to God and making themselves available to the church, whatever that job may be. And then we come to the third resource. If you're going to reach your full potential as a church, you've got to have that divine resource. We've got to open our hearts and receive God's power and let that power control us and use us. Secondly, there's got to be that human resource. There's got to be manpower, woman power. We've got to have people that will stand up and say, yes, you can count on me. I'll be there. Give me a job, I'll do it. We've got to have the manpower, the woman power, the human resource. And then the third resource that's so desperately needed today is the financial resource. We need the money power. In Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and the first part of 15, verse 14 says, how shall they hear without a preacher? How are they going to hear without a missionary? That is the manpower. And then verse 15 asks another question. It says, how are they going to preach? Or how are they going to do missionary work except they be sent? Now this involves us in the financial resource and the money power. Now let me tell you that money is important. Money is important to you. Money is important to me. Because money represents our time and our talent. And money represents our brains and our brawn. Money is very important. Because we just can't get along without it. Now, it's very nice to have money. But it's very bad when money has us. So we've got to keep this money matter in its proper perspective. Now, we have a great need today in mission. In our mission, ABWE, we're facing a crisis. And we call it the bottleneck problem. You say, well, what do you mean by a bottleneck problem? Well, last year we had 56 new missionaries to come into our mission. And we had 36 to move out to the foreign fields. Now, you see, if every year we get in 56 and we send out 36, before long we're going to have so many missionaries trying to get to the mission field that it's going to be very difficult to move them out. So missionaries that are appointed by ABWE are faith missionaries. And each one of them are responsible to look to God and to gain their own financial support. Now, our treasurer tells them how much they need. All that is assigned. And then they have to go out and trust God for it. Now, we have a bottleneck. Not only our mission, but the other missions are having the same problem. There are people that are coming forward. They have been trained. They have been called. They're ready. They're eager. But they cannot go because there is not the financial resource. I have a friend from Georgia who is a very successful forestry consultant. This man has been making probably $60,000, $70,000 a year in his business. He went to England to lecture on forestry. He got to England and he saw the desperate need of the people there. He came back and resigned his position. He joined ABWE. And for the past 3 years, this man has been in over 200 churches, sharing his great burden. And still, there's not enough money been raised to send him forth to the mission field. I'm saying we have a bottleneck. We have a financial crisis. And we need to give attention to this. Now, somebody says, well, I believe that what God orders, God pays for. I believe that. But there are two sides to every coin. And I'm afraid that the church, I'm talking about the local church and the church corporately, can do what Israel did. In Psalm 78:41, it says that they turned back and they tempted God and they limited the Holy One of Israel. So God has given us a responsibility as his people. And one of the responsibilities he's given us is to support his work financially. And I'm sure that there's enough money in this congregation to do everything that God wants to do in this congregation. There's enough money to buy that bus. There's enough money to help this woman that's in trouble. There's enough money to send out the missionaries that God wants you to send. There's enough money here to do what God wants done. The only thing is that we have to channel that money, and now we have to be good stewards of what God wants us to do. Now, before these resources that I've talked about are available, I'm talking about the divine resource, the human resource, the financial resource. Before these resources will be available to God and to the church, then three things are necessary on the part of God's people. And I want to share three things with you this morning that are necessary if these resources that are so desperately needed are going to be available to God and to the church. Now, we're going to mention three words and say a little bit about them. Now, the first word is identification. Identification. And while I mention that word, I'd like for you to turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, the apostle identifies those of us that belong to Jesus Christ. Today, people are suffering an identity crisis. There are many people on the streets today that a few years ago were in mental institutions. And some of these people do not know who they are. In fact, they think they're one person when really they're someone else. But even many of God's people today are suffering an identity crisis. They really don't know who they are. If you ask them, they say, well, I belong to the church. Or I believe in Jesus. But when you really get down to it, to say, well, who are you anyway? They are really suffering an identity crisis. But this verse that I've turned your attention to identifies us. The Paul says here, let a man so account of us, or let a man so identify us as one, the ministers of Christ. And we can say the servants of God. The word minister means servant. So first of all, let's identify ourselves as servants of God, servants of Christ. Now, humanism teaches us to serve ourselves. It tells us to be good to yourself. It tells us also that you deserve it. Well, that's a big lie. We don't deserve it. You know what the Bible says? The Bible teaches us to serve God. It teaches us to be good to others. It teaches us that even though we don't deserve it, God is so good to us. So the first thing we need to do in identifying ourselves is to say, I'm a servant. I'm a servant of God. I'm a servant of the church. You know, there's some people that want to do something for Jesus. You know how to do something for Jesus? Do something for the church. Because the church, the local church, is the body of Christ in this world. And whatever you do for the church, you're doing for Christ, who is the head in heaven. So we need to serve God. We need to serve the church. We need to serve our neighbors. We need to serve our friends. We need to serve our community. We need to be servants. We need to look for opportunities to serve. God is looking for people to serve Him. And then we also identify ourselves in this verse, not only as servants of Christ and servants of God, but we're also stewards. Now, this is the word that has passed out of our vocabulary. Now, back in the New Testament times, when a man had a measure of wealth, he had a family, he had a home, he would usually have a slave that would call a steward. And to this man, who is called the head of a household, is a steward. To the head of the household, the owner of the house, would turn over all his responsibilities. He'd turn over to him his children. He had the responsibility of training his children. He'd turn over his bank book. He had the responsibility of writing checks, paying the bills, paying the salaries, buying the food. He just turned his responsibility over to the head of the household. That was a steward. Now, we don't use that word today, but we use some similar words. We have the word manager. We probably got the managers here today. I'm probably looking at a manager. You know, you've got the cash box, and you've got the checkbook, you've got the keys, but it's not yours. You just work for some company and they've made you the manager. It may be you're the custodian. You look after a building. It doesn't belong to you, but you got the keys. And you have the responsibility. And the same way God has made you and me. And he identifies us as managers or custodians or stewards of all the resources that God has entrusted to us. Now, would it not be wonderful today if just the people that I'm looking at, if we would identify ourselves as managers and custodians of the resources that God has entrusted to you. And remember that we're not owners. We're not proprietors. We're users of the good things that God has given us. David said, "All things come of thee, and we give thee but thine own." And whenever we give God anything, we're simply returning to him a portion of that which he has lent to us. Now, if there's going to be ample financial resources, it's necessary for God's people, for you folks right here, first of all, identify yourselves as servants of Christ, and then custodians and managers of the things that God has put under your control. Now, he's let you control it, but it's not yours. You're the manager, custodian, and he wants you to use these resources in a way that would bring glory to God and bring help to the church and to the spread of the gospel. So that's the first word, is identification. Now let me mention another word, and that is illumination. Illumination. Now many of God's people are unaware of basic principles as revealed in the Bible. And this is no reflection upon their teachers. I know you got a good teacher over here. And I know he teaches the things that I'm telling you today. The Bible says that out of the witness of 2 or 3 mouths shall every word be established. And sometimes it's good to have another voice to come in to tell you what he's been saying. But I notice as I go to many churches that many people, even though they have been taught, they're not following, and they're not obeying, and they're not practicing the scriptural principles that we find in the Word of God relative to our giving. In fact, we have many Christians who do not tithe to the Lord. Now, tithing is a basic Bible doctrine. And whenever we go against basic Bible doctrine, we always get ourselves into trouble. Now, the reason that many people don't tithe, they say, is I cannot afford it. But the truth is that they cannot afford not to do it. And there's a reason. And let me just point this out to you. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. Malachi chapter 3. The book of Malachi is a very interesting book. In this book, God had a controversy with his people. And I'll just mention one controversy today. In verse 8, God asked the question to his people. And the question was, will a man rob God? And then God answered the question. He said, will a man rob God? And without waiting for them to answer, God said, yet ye have robbed me. And then the people said, wherein have we robbed you? They said, we wouldn't think about robbing God. But God said, you have robbed me. And they said, how? He said, you have robbed me two ways. You robbed me when you failed to give a tithe. You robbed me when you failed to give an offering. We rob God. And there's a sad twofold result when we rob God. One is that we rob God. That's not good, to rob God of which belongs to him. He said, the tithe belongs to me. It's his. And if we don't give it to him, we're taking what belongs to God and using it for ourselves. And then there's another sad result. We rob ourselves of blessing, and we place ourselves under a curse. I want you to look now at God's word. He said, ye are cursed with a curse. Why? For ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. And God doesn't want to curse us. God wants to bless us. And he says in verse 10, he says, prove me, prove the Lord. You give your tithe, bring your tithe to the storehouse, and see, prove me herewith, says the Lord, if I will not open unto you the doors of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room to receive it. So we have a problem. We have a lack of financial resources in the church. There's been a report recently came out, said that if a church, if every member was on welfare, and every member would tithe, the church would have more money than it would know what to do with. And think, now you folks are not on welfare, most of you. I can tell that the way you look. But just think, if you were on welfare, you give your tenth to the Lord, the church could do more than it could do with people who are making better money. So it speaks to us that we need to listen to what God says, follow the Word of God, and then we can expect His blessings and His supply. Now let me give you a couple of principles here that might help you relative to this matter of giving. Now principle number one is you cannot afford not to give. You cannot afford not to give. Because Jesus said in Luke 6:38, He said, give and it shall be given unto you. You know, my wife and I are learning this, that as we give, God gives to us. We cannot outgive God. And Jesus said, you give, and it shall be given unto you. And here's how. He said, it shall be given good measure, and then pressed down, and then shake it together, and then run it over again. Shall it be given unto you. Now put yourself for a minute in the place of God. Suppose you had a servant, and you noticed that every time you gave this servant something, he would share it with others. That would please you, wouldn't it, if you had a servant that would do that? Well, it pleases God when he has servants, as he blesses and prospers them, that they give in proportion to how God prospers them. Then God prospers them even in a greater way. So you cannot afford not to give, because when you give, God gives. Now we see from this same portion of Scripture, Luke chapter 6, 38 and 39, the second principle is, we do not give to get. You know, some people are greedy. And they've heard about someone that gave and God blessed them, so they want to give so they can get. Well, we don't give for that motive. But we give that we might get, that we in turn might have more to give. Now, another principle. And this is so important. Not only in giving, but in all of life. The principle is this: you put God first, and He will put everything else right. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now it's very crucial, especially in faith promise giving, that we put God first. And we encourage people in their faith promise giving to make a promise to God. Make a generous promise to God. And then at the first of the month, give your tithe. Give your faith promise offering. Give your other offerings. Make it right off the top. That's what we call first fruit giving. Give it first to God. And then you just trust God to supply your needs. Trust God that the money will not give out before the month does. And you can trust God, and God will certainly bless you as you put Him first. Someone asked Coach Vince Lombardi, who was a great football coach. They said, Coach, what's your priority system? And Coach Lombardi said, well, first, God. That's good, isn't it? God should be first on our priority level. And then secondly, he said, family. That's also good. Right next to God should come our family. And then Coach Lombardi said, Green Bay Packers. Well, we're not interested in them. I don't care if they win or lose. I'm sorry. That's just the way it is. But I certainly am interested in the church. I'm interested in people. So we are concerned. God first, our family second, and then church and people a third. We need to put God first, and then we have the promise that if we do that, then God will put everything else right. And then let me mention this before I go to the last word, is that giving brings joy. Giving brings joy. Jesus said in Acts 20:35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Have you ever meditated upon that verse? Remember that the person that gives is the person that has. And the person that receives is the person that does not have. We don't usually give to people that have. We give to people that have not. And the one that gives is the one that has. The one that receives has not. Therefore, Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive, because you are the one that has been blessed and has been prospered so that you are able to give. Hoarding hurts the hoarder, and sharing satisfies the sharer. Misers are miserable. And if you want to be a miserable person, you just be a miser. That's the first four letters of miserable is miser. And then givers are glad. Now we come to the last word, and we'll just take a few minutes on this. The last word is participation. We said if we're going to have the resources, if this church is going to obey the Great Commission to its full potential, then there's got to be the divine resource. There's got to be the human resource, the financial resource. And if we're going to have these resources, there must be identification. We must identify ourselves as servants, managers of that which God's entrusted to us. We must have some illumination about putting first things first, putting God first in our living, in our giving. And then the third word I'd like to mention is there must be participation. Now, there's a danger in our churches. There's the danger of passivity. That is, the danger of hearing and listening but not doing anything about it. Now, you can listen to what I have to say this morning. You can hear all these principles. You can hear about, yes, it's good to give. And they go out and say, that's nice, but I just can't do it. Well, that's what I'm talking about. That's the guilt of passivity, of hearing the truth but not practicing the truth. So if we're going to be what God wants us to be and do what God wants us to do, there must be some participation. Now, one of the reasons that the cults are so successful, not only in America, but around the world, everywhere you go around the world, and we do a lot of traveling, you always see the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. They're working. Now, why are they successful? They're successful because their members work. And there's no success for work. Somebody says that work only comes before success in the dictionary. So we've got to be workers. We've got to be participants. We've got to participate in God's great work of world evangelization. We know that all are not called to be missionaries, but all are called to participate. And that there are three ways that I would encourage you to participate. One is by passionate praying. God's work does not advance when God's people do not pray. So this is a very important function of participating, is by passionate praying. Because God's power is released as God's people pray. So don't cease. Or don't sin in ceasing to pray for your pastor, for your missionaries, and for your staff, and for your neighbors and friends, and for the church around the world. For your deacons and everyone else. We need to pray. We need to pray for one another. Pray that God would give power. God would roll back the evil, and God would send revival. We can participate by passionate prayer. And then secondly, we can be participants by generous giving. You can have a definite part in world missions by supporting those who are called to go. Your faith promise gift can be your passport. It can be your visa by way of your missionaries into countries and places and people where you could never, never go. So let's all of you please participate. I know you're a faith promise church. We appreciate that. And each one of you be faithful to your faith promise. And God will bless you by that. And by faith, you can, by your faith promise gift, go with your missionaries to preach the gospel. And then we need to participate by being winsome witnesses. Sometimes I hear people say, you know, I'd love to go to the mission field. You know what I always tell them? You are on one. We are one of them. Did you know America is the largest open mission field in the world today? China's larger, but it's closed. Russia's larger, it's closed. India's larger, but it's closed. And so America is the largest country in the world that is open to missions and Christian ministry today. So we're on a mission field. And we need to pray that God will make us winsome witnesses in this place in which he has placed us. Now Jesus said in his teaching in the gospel, he made this statement. He said, ye are the light of the world. I mean, that's just the way it is. He said, ye are the light of the world. He didn't tell us to become the light. He said, ye are the light of the world. And then when he made that statement, he gave two warnings. He said, first of all, don't hide your light under a bushel. So what does that mean? Well, a bushel stands for commerce, for business. It's a measure. So he says, don't hide your light in your work. Don't get so busy making money. Don't get so busy in overtime that you let that cover your light. That there's a grave danger. People get caught up in work. And they leave God out of their lives. If you're working so much that you don't have time for the Bible, you don't have time to pray, you don't have time to witness, you don't have time for your family, you don't have time for the church, I got news for you. You're working too much. Need to cut out something and put first things first. And then he said something else. He said, you are the light of the world, but don't hide your light under a bed. Now you say, what does that mean? Well, a bed stands for several things. It stands for ease. It stands for rest. It stands for pleasure. And so we should not hide our light under these things. We cannot take a vacation from God. And we've got to keep at it of witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's be winsome witnesses for him. Now, in closing my message this morning, I want to share a true story that will illustrate, I think, what I've been trying to teach you today. And this came from an old missionary that used to be in the Philippine Islands. And he told me about a missionary that was going on a trek. That is, he was going on a journey through the jungles to preach to a village. And this missionary always took his rifle with him. He was a great hunter. And as he was walking through the jungle, he saw something. He saw this little jungle man had fallen down in the path and wrapped himself up in a ball. And then not too far away, he saw a jungle lion that was growling and crouching and getting ready to leap on this little jungle man and tear him to pieces. And the missionary got there just at the right time. He put up that rifle, pulled the trigger, and he got that lion right between the eyes as he was leaping to kill that little man. And the little man heard the rifle crack. And he looked up, he saw the lion was dead close to him. He looked up and saw this great, tall, a red man. We're red to those people, not white. He saw this great, big red man standing there. And he ran and he looked at him and he said, thank you, sir. He said, you saved me from the jaws of the lion. And then he looked at him and he said, I'm going to serve you. What can I do for you right now? And the missionary had a hunting knife. He got out his sharp hunting knife. He gave it to the little man. He said, skin that lion. The little man knew how to do it. He went to work. In a few minutes, he had that lion skinned out. And very lovingly, he presented that lion skin to the missionary. And so the missionary excused himself, and I've got to go over here and preach. I hope I'll see you again. And so he went away, and he kind of forgot about the little man. But about 2 days later, he heard a noise outside of his house, 7 o'clock in the morning. He heard this kind of noise. That's the way they knock on the door. And he went out there, and here was a little mountain man. And not only the mountain man, but his wife and 7 children, all their pots and pans. And the missionary said, what are you doing here? And the little mountain man said, you don't understand our language too well, do you? And the missionary said, yes, I understand. I understand everything you say. He said, well, don't you remember the other day when you saved me from the jaws of the lion? Don't you remember what I said? And the missionary said, what? He said, I said, I'm going to serve you. And I'm here. My wife's going to serve you. My children are going to serve you. You saved me from the jaws of the lion. And what do you want me to do today? Now, the missionary knew that he couldn't chase this man away. So he had plenty of land. And about a quarter of a mile away, there was a little hill. He said, why don't you go over there and build your house? The little man didn't say thank you, goodbye, or anything. He just took off. And he watched for about 2 or 3 months. They were over there working, and a house went up. They got everything from the jungles. And then one morning, heard a noise. And there was a little man out there. He said, I finished my house. And what do you want me to do today? And he kept reminding the missionary that you're the one that saved me from the jaws of the lion. Now, folks, why am I here today? Why am I a missionary anyway? You know why? Because there's one that saved me from the jaws of the lion. He saved me from the jaws of the devil. He saved me from the jaws of hell. He saved me from the jaws of the second death. And he is my Savior. And we serve him because he saved us. So this little unsophisticated mountain man can teach us something today. That when someone saves us from the jaws of the lion, we have a responsibility. We got a responsibility to serve. And remember that missionary saved that mountain man by the shot of a rifle. But the one that saved us, Jesus Christ, he did not save us by the shot of a rifle. He saved us by dying on an old rugged cross. He saved us by the shedding of his blood. And the day of you here without Christ, if you'll put your faith and trust in him, you can be saved. You can have everlasting life. When you die, you can go to heaven because one died to save you from the jaws of the lion. So if you're here without Christ, we want to invite you today. Maybe you've made a decision through the week. Someone led you to faith in Christ. Your first step is to confess Christ before men. And he's promised if you confess him before men, he will confess you before his Father, which is in heaven. And then most of us are saved today. But it may be that we haven't been living for the one that saved us from the jaws of the lion. So if you're here today, you need to consecrate your life. You need to rededicate your life. You need to meet Christ as your Savior. We want you to come as we bow our heads to pray and then sing the invitation song. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity of sharing the Word of God. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for our sins. And we pray if anyone's here without Christ, show them their great sin, that it was their sin of unbelief that nailed him to the cross. And he died for them that they might be saved. And we pray that you would convict them of their need and pray that the invitation is sung, that they might leave their seats and come and confess Christ and receive him as their own personal Savior. And then we pray for those of us that are children of God, that we might dedicate ourselves to serve the one who saved us from the jaws of the lion. And by our resources and by our lives and by our tongues and by our feet and by everything we do, that we will seek to glorify and live for the one who saved us from the jaws of the lion. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing 282, is it? And Pastor's going to be here, and I'm going to turn the invitation over to him. If you're here without Christ, we want you to come. If you need to dedicate your life, we want you to come. God bless you, Pastor.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to
eyes. In just a few moments, I'm going to have the choir to sing another verse. I thank the Lord for this fine message today. It spoke to our hearts about our responsibilities as believers, as Christians, responsibility to the church and to the Lord and to the lost out there. Make our lives count for the Lord. Put the Lord first in our list of priorities. Maybe the Lord's spoken to you about your priority list this morning. Is the Lord first, serving Him? If not, maybe you need to come and do business with the Lord. Maybe the Lord's calling somebody to the mission field. Brother Gene, down at Bob Jones as a young man, God called him to the regions beyond, he and his wife. He obeyed. God's given him a useful life. God can give you a useful life if you'll just surrender to Him. Maybe you're here not even saved, or maybe you need to join the church. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to have the choir to sing one more verse. And whatever the Lord's speaking to you about today, why don't you do business with the Lord? Why don't you just slip out, come on down this aisle, and we'll take God's word, and you can clinch this thing today, this decision you need to make for Jesus Christ. Come on, as the choir sings, straight right out.